I don't know how I'm supposed to follow that. Other than to say hallelujah and sit down, so. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Oh, come on. Shabbat shalom, everyone. All right. It's a little better. I have to show off some of our pictures. My wife and I had the opportunity to go back to Israel again this year. Sunset across the Sea of Galilee. Just beautiful. So, I thought I would take a little different tack this morning on introducing my topic. All of the other speakers have been dancing all around it. I almost thought I had to change messages. So instead of having a title page, I'm going to have some pictures. And based on the pictures, the first one who can shout out so I can hear it, the title, I got a prize for him. All right? Are you ready? You got to shout loud because I got to hear you. All right? So, and like Jeopardy, you have to put it in the form of a question. All right, so here we go. First picture. Next. What is holiness? Who said that? Come on up. It's dark chocolate. It's healthy. Come on. All right. So that's going to be my topic for today. And I want to talk about what is holiness, or what does it mean to be holy? And I think I do have an issue with the way you guys set this up because I have no notes. Seems like my regular congregation. Okay. Thank you, sir. Okay, so do we understand what it means to be holy? The term in English has kind of come to mean sinless, dedicated, unblemished, or pure. Now, holy in the Hebrew is kadosh. Sure, a lot of you already know that. And kedusha is the for holiness. So it's translated from this Hebrew word kadosh, and it means, for the most part, set apart. Okay. So is that what we're supposed to do? We can go off by ourselves, we're set apart. Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Or is there something more to this? Holiness is not something we can conjure up. It's not something we can put on. Holiness is something we have to strive to conform to. Something we strive to emulate, because holiness, kedusha, kadosh, is something that originates with the Creator. Definition of holy from Merriam-Webster's dictionary: connected to God or religion, religious and morally good. Sometimes used in a phrase, the surprise of excitement. But is there more to it than that? Something kadosh in our modern vernacular is something interchangeably said to either be sacred or holy or sanctity. Those are all synonyms, right? Josh, did I get that right? Synonyms? Yeah. But, however, our culture is one in which religion plays kind of a peripheral role, so our sensitivity to the distinctions of those words is kind of lost. Sacred, holy, sanctity. in their original context, these are not wholly synonymous. Sacred is from the Latin sacrum, means to the gods. Gives us a little bit of a picture. Holy is from the German completely whole. Sanctity is from the Latin again, sanctum, walled off. So we get this idea a little bit of what it's supposed to be. But these words in our modern religious meanings in our secular society, we just doesn't really quite get it. The sanctity of marriage, of course, used to speaking of being untouchable. Closely held beliefs are considered to be sacred or untouchable. But they also are used in a manner completely void or devoid of religious meaning. For instance, holy cow. Yeah. Or probably better yet, holy cow, the Cubs win. Now surely, the Jews, they would have a firm grasp of what this means, right? Well, not so much. There's multiple definitions, kind of given over time. Nachmanides, he's known as the Ramban. He's a rabbi from the 1200s, pretty famous in Judaism. He says in his commentary about holiness, it's a call to asceticism, severe discipline, avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. It's characterized by abstinence from sensual pleasures for the purpose of pursuing spiritual goals. Was that what really we're supposed to do? Other Jewish thoughts over the ages refers to one's character and traits. It's an experience that a man feels when he encounters God or keeping his commandments. Holiness is not something we can conjure up. It's not something we can put on. And as I mentioned, it's something that originates from the Creator. So to understand what holy means, we must seek a definition from use of the term in scriptures. And so we're going to look at that today. And as we do, we're going to see and have greater insight into the Eternal Himself, to the Sabbath, to the priesthood, to the tabernacle, to the temple, and to covenant. So all these things are going to be around holiness. The Eternal tells us, "You shall be holy unto me, for I, Yahuwah, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." We're supposed to be holy. He wants us to be holy. You know, if you think back to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses sees the burning bush and it's not consumed, why was the ground holy? The ground was not holy. It was only because the Eternal's presence was there. The ground, the bush, are just like any other ground or bush or any other patch of dirt. It was only because his presence was there. Again, being holy or holiness originates from the Creator. It's part of him. It is him. It's his essence. It emanates from him. Isaiah 6, verse 3. "And one cried unto another," these were the seraphims, "up in heaven crying, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Eternal of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, why do we have to have holy, holy, holy 3 times? Why is that? It's to provide some emphasis. For you mathematicians, this is holy to the 3rd power, right? It's a 3-dimensional type thing almost. His holiness is great, but then he adds on, the whole earth is full of his glory. And I would argue, not to add to Torah, his whole creation is full of his holiness. Exodus 15, verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Yah, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" the Hebrew there, Bekodesh, a form of Kodesh. Look at that. It says he's glorious in holiness. He's not just holy, but he's glorious in his holiness. It stems from him. It radiates from him. Amos 4:2. For the eternal Elohim has sworn by his holiness that lo, the day shall come upon you. Now, you know, when we go to court, they ask you to swear on the Bible, right? He's swearing on his holiness. That's how emphatic it is. Because it's him, it comes from him, and he can make an oath on his holiness. Again, Bekodesh. He is Kadosh, but what does that mean? We're trying to dance around this a little bit. When the prophets declare Elohim to be Kadosh, it's a declaration that he is, in the most profound sense, set apart from the world. A statement of his awe, his transcendence above the world. But again, he has called us to be Kadosh. He's called us to be holy, as he is holy. Couple of points I wanted to touch on. Our Creator is Kadosh. And since man was originally created in his image, Adam, he thus had a Kadusha or a Kadosh which was lost at the fall. He had a holiness that he lost. With that, over time, a full understanding of holiness or Kadusha has been lost. I don't know if you ever thought about that. When Adam was created, he was holy because the Eternal had put it in him. But then he lost that. Holy, where are you? The term Kedusha is strikingly absent from the biblical narrative in two main ways. And again, this is to give you an idea about what it means to be holy. It's missing first in regards to individuals. You can look all through Scripture, at least in the Old Testament, and besides the Eternal himself, no one is called holy. There's one exception to that. I'll cover that in a second. But it's a woman calling a man holy. It's not God calling him holy. It's not a prophet or anybody like that. Individuals are not holy. Seems like a dichotomy because he wants us to be holy. Noah, he was called a righteous man. Moses, a man of God. Caleb, my servant. Samuel, faithful or loyal to God. But they weren't called holy. It's not about character. But as we see, in a sense, it will be. It cannot be used to describe one's character. There is the exception, as I mentioned, in 2 Kings, where a woman called this man holy. This is the only reference to Elisha. It's not said by God or a prophet, but the woman. The other missing Kedusha is in the patriarchal record in Genesis. Not one entity, one thing, in the account of their lives is mentioned as being Kedosh or as being holy. Even the promise of the great nation given, this terminology is absent. Only once in the book of Genesis is something called holy. Think about that. You have Noah, you've got Abraham, you've got Isaac, Jacob, all the patriarchs. And all the things that we see in the book of Genesis, there's only one thing called holy. And what is that? Anybody? Sabbath. Only the Sabbath day is called holy. Genesis 2:3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Matt covered that last night. As a general rule, Scripture does not characterize a righteous individual as kadosh, or being righteous. We're supposed to be, but typically we don't see that in Scripture. Set apart. The clear understanding is that we are set apart for the service of God by formal legal restrictions and limitations. And I know what you're thinking. Here we go, legalism. Can't do that. What we're going to see is the levels of holiness, levels of kedusha, are tied to this very thing. Restrictions, limitations. Periods of time. First among these is the Sabbath. There's restrictions on your actions. What you're supposed to do. Matt went over that last night. Appointed times. Restrictions that we're not supposed to work, etc. The priests. The priest had certain restrictions. If you were going to be a priest, Levitical priest, restrictions in the choice of the spouse they could have. They were to not have any contact with corpses. And there was no drinking while they were on duty. So there are certain restrictions. If they were going to be priests and holy unto the eternal, there were certain restrictions that they had to follow. As a group, they have to operate in this level of kedusha. Even within the priests, there was one person who had a higher level of kedusha, higher level of holiness. As the Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, there was more restrictions on him than on even the other priests. The priests were tasked with teaching the people. Leviticus 10:10, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. Isn't that our job? Last year at the feast, I presented a presentation on the priesthood. We're supposed to be Melchizedek priests after the Messiah. We're supposed to be teaching the difference between the holy and the common, and between the clean and the unclean. Tithes and sacrificial animals, they had a level of kedusha because they were endowed with kedusha. They have certain restrictions. Leviticus 27:30-32. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is of the eternals. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he'll have to add a fifth to it. And every tithe of the herds and the flocks, every tenth animal, ball that passes under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy unto Yahuwah. So even our tithes and our offerings have a level of holiness. I don't know if we think about that. When you get ready to send in an offering or tithe to whoever you send it to, do you pray over that? You know, when back at the time of the temple and things, if you were going to bring an offering, you had to come up and put your hands over it and pray on it with the priest. Our offerings, did we do the same thing? Deuteronomy 12:17-19. You may not eat it within your town, the tithe of your grain, or of your wine, or of your oil, or the firstborn of your herd, or of your flock, or of any of your vow offerings that you vow, or your free will offerings, or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before Yahuwah, your Elohim, in the place that Yahuwah Elohim will choose, and your sons and your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, and the Levite who is within your gate. And you shall rejoice before the Eternal, your Elohim, in all that you undertake. So, you keep your tithes and your offerings, in this case, your flocks. And you weren't supposed to eat them at your house. You were supposed to take it to where the Lord was. Because there was holiness attached to it. There's certain restrictions attached to it. Deuteronomy 14:24-26, talking here about the second tithe, says, if the way be too long, so you're not able to carry the tithe, when the Eternal, your Elohim, blesses you because the place is too far, which the eternal, your Elohim, chooses to set his name there, then you should turn it into money, bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the eternal, your Elohim, chooses to spend the money for whatever you desire. Oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you should eat it there before the eternal, your Elohim, and rejoice, you and your household. So there's a level of kedusha, a level of holiness to it. You can't just eat it at your home. You're supposed to take it. I got a chance to meet Jim Johnson. You guys should talk to him. He's a sheep rancher and a cattle rancher. I don't know what he does. If he sells off stuff to bring come to the feast, but pretty interesting. I'm kadosh. It's holy people. 12 times this phrase is found in the Torah. In each case, it's in conjunction with a call to observe the commandments. And notice here, when you see a reference to holiness, it's to his people, not to an individual. 12 times this phrase is used, and it's always connected to keeping the commandments. Leviticus 19, 2 through 4. Speak to the congregation, the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy. For I, Yahuwah, your Elohim, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am Yahuwah, your Elohim. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the eternal, your Elohim. Just one example. I'll give you a couple more here. But wherever he talks about his people being holy, it's always connected to the commandments. Leviticus 11, 44 through 45. For I am the eternal, your Elohim. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with swarming things that crawl on the ground. For I am the eternal who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your Elohim. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now I know, this kind of falls right into the world says. It's just legalism. Keeping the commandments is legalism. Yes, there are restrictions, but they're for our own good. They are freedom. I mentioned earlier that holiness emanates from the eternal. If you can imagine this just for a moment, what if he wasn't holy? It's hard to understand that concept. What if we could not depend upon his holiness? What if he did not live a certain level of self-imposed restrictions? So that's man's view. What if he stole? I know he gives us everything. It all belongs to him. But if he gives it to us, but then what if he stole it back? We could never depend on him. We would never enter into a covenant. Holiness emanates from him. It is him. But even to himself, being holy, he has set himself with certain restrictions of what he would do and what he would not do. Leviticus 20, 22, 26. You should therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules to do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. You shall be holy unto me, for I, Elohim, am holy and have separated you from the peoples. You should be mine. He separated Israel to be a holy people. Not to be separated like the guy on the hill, but be separated for holiness and give a light to the nations around them to bring them to the eternal. And we see in the New Testament, in Peter, that we're supposed to be that same peculiar, holy priesthood people for the same reason. Deuteronomy 14, 21, 22, you shall not eat anything that has died naturally. You may give it to the sojourner who is within your towns, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are a people holy unto the Eternal, our Elohim. You shall not boil a young goat in his mother's milk. So again, this idea of holiness, when he's talking to his people, is always tied to obeying his commandments. I'll give you a couple last examples. The priests, the Kohanim, their status manifests through the restrictions to apply to all of them. And also the Nazarites. They separated themselves willingly, set apart by restrictions, what it makes him holy. Somebody who takes the Nazarite vow, they're not allowed to cut their hair, they're not allowed to drink alcohol or eat of the grape. And Numbers 6:8 says, all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Eternal. It's because you aren't holy because you believe. It is because you believed, and thus you are now in covenant, that you have guidelines to live by. Ones that regulate your life, ones that restrict your life. But this seems like what the world says, it's just legalism. I'm deprived because I have these restrictions and regulations. But we need to see that we are in covenant with the Eternal. And he's now establishing in our life holiness is what separates us. But as he says in Deuteronomy, it's our life. It's so that we can live. It's for our best interest. It's about action. Us taking action. Yes, it's a restriction, but it's for a purpose. Because it's to serve him. If we're going to serve him, we need to be holy. And that's what he's asking. It's not a bad thing. Regulations, restrictions are not bad. It's what he instructs us in, ultimately, about freedom. You think about in our country, we have laws at the local level, laws at the county level, federal laws, state laws, administrative laws. And most people in the world still view us, the United States, as the freest country in the world. The freest people on the earth. How is that possible? We got all these laws. It's for our good. It's for the good of the people. Now, I will admit, seems like it's getting a little carried away, but for the most part, it's a good thing. Let's look at the Sabbath and the temple. This will reveal an intimate connection between the Sabbath and the temple. The Kedusha and the covenant. Anything endowed with Kedusha, with holiness, is thus segregated for the service of God through regulation and restriction. Okay? Occasions of Kedusha. The Sabbath, we've talked about. The festivals, Moedim. Those are holy times. They're set apart times, which is what we're doing here. The first day of Sukkot, there's even more restrictions because we're not allowed to work compared to the rest of the days. You think about the tithes, the first fruits, the offerings. They can only be eaten in a specific place by specific individuals at specific times for a limited period of time. Leviticus 6:14-17. It says, and this is the law of the grain offering that the sons of Aaron shall offer before the Eternal in front of the altar. And one shall take it from the handful of the fine flour of the grain offering and its oil and all the frankincense that is on the grain offering and burn it as a memorial portion in the altar, a pleasing aroma to the Eternal. And the rest of it is Aaron and his sons shall eat. And it shall be eaten unleavened in a holy place in the court of the tent of the meeting. They shall eat it. So again, because it's holy, there's restrictions. Who can eat it? Where it can be eaten? You also see different holies. Something can be holy and something can be most holy. As we just read that thing there, it says, I've given it as a portion of their food offering is the thing most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. How is something made kadosh? Leviticus 22:16, I am the Eternal who sanctifies them, hallows them, makes them kadosh. Again, it comes from the Eternal. Passover, right? Numbers 9:11-13. They're supposed to eat the Passover, but there's none of it's supposed to be left till morning. So there's restrictions on it because it's holy. Deuteronomy 16:2. This is when they went into the land. They were supposed to go up to the temple. You shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Eternal, your Elohim, the flock and the herd, at the place that the Eternal will choose to make his name there to dwell. So there's a restriction about where it's supposed to go because it's holy. And of course, 1 Kings 8:29, the place he's going to name later turns out to be, of course, Jerusalem. Solomon tells us about it. This is where it's going to be. The language, when we see things and we're reading the scriptures, who can eat it, where can it be eaten, where things are thought are to be brought, etc. This is all dealing with holiness, with Kedusha. Kedusha in the covenant. Our diet is restricted on the very things that we sustain our bodies with. There's restrictions on what we should eat. Because if we're going to be a holy people, then we need to be following his commandments. Sexual relationships, there's restrictions on that. One of the most intimate life-producing aspects. But it's because of holiness. He gives us these rules. Kedusha in the Sabbath, Isaiah 58:13. If you turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy unto the Eternal, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thy own pleasure, nor speaking thy own words. That's how we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. Matt covered that last night. The delight is oneg. Anybody heard that word before? Oneg, usually it's tied to food, but the meaning of it really says daintiness, exquisite delight. Is that how we view the Sabbath? Do we think of the Sabbath as an exquisite delight? Kedusha in the Sabbath, may we strive for the spirit of Shabbat. And how? Is to treat it like an island of time, leaving out the talk of the world, the week ahead of you, your favorite sports teams, for example. This is an island of time that's supposed to be holy. It's supposed to be an exquisite delight. It's about control. The time, space, and objects are limited to us through the agency of Kedusha, our signs that we are God's partners. And we must relinquish control in every sphere of our existence and reserve those elements for his service. Are you your own? If we want to be in covenant with him, a part of his holy people, then life must be done his way. We must relinquish control and allow our lives to be guided by his instructions. The world would say restrictions. You're not in control if you're going to be his. You're not your own, as it says in 1 Corinthians, right? We're members of the body. Called out of darkness, is 1 Peter. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. We're supposed to be a priesthood, and a priesthood is supposed to be holy. Matt talked about the light. Isaiah 49:6, he says, is it too light of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I'll make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. I like the first part of that. Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant? Do we look at it that way? is it too light of a thing that we should be the servants of the eternal? Sabbath in the temple. Leviticus 19:30, you shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am Yahuwah. It's repeated again in Leviticus 26, verse 2. So we're going to look at a comparison here a little bit between the Sabbath and the temple. And we'll look at Exodus 39 through 40 and Genesis 1, 2. In Exodus 39 through 40, we'll start in Exodus 39, 43. It says, Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done, and the Eternal had commanded. So had they done it, Moses blessed them. You see in Genesis, similarly, the Eternal saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Exodus 39, 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the meeting was finished. Genesis 2, 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. All the host of them. Exodus 39, 32. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. We see that in Genesis 2, 2. On the seventh day, the Eternal finished his work, all he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work in which he had done. Exodus 40, verse 9, and Moses blessed and consecrated it, all of its furniture, so that it may become holy. And so the Eternal blessed and made it holy. Genesis 3, 19 through 20. The Eternal by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open. Exodus 31, 2 through 3. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I filled him with the spirit of Elohim, with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of all craftsmanship. You see these parallels between the Sabbath and the temple, or the Sabbath and the tabernacle. Look at the seventh day and all the sevens in the account. Seven accounts of creation and the temple. And seven, you know, we know that the Sabbath is the seventh day. And then Solomon's temple, it took 7 years to build. 1 Kings 6:35. It was dedicated at Sukkot, right? It's 7 days of dedication in the seventh month. Solomon addresses, does his prayer, and he makes seven petitions. It's connected. Everything that has Kedusha has restrictions. Who can do it? When can it be done? Where can it be done? Etc. So when we're reading things, we should be looking at that. Now, the rabbis, and I think this is supported by scriptures, said there's 10 levels of Kedusha, 10 levels of holiness in Israel. Did you know within the land of Israel, there's degrees or levels of holiness of Kedusha? First, the land of Israel itself is holy. It's more holy than the other lands. Well, first of all, it's the Eternal's. But secondly, it's from that land is brought the Omer, the first fruits, the two loaves, which are bought from the other, they were not brought from other lands. Okay? So the land itself is holy. Walled cities, though, had a higher level of holiness. If you come to a walled city, lepers were to be sent outside of them, and corpses, once removed, could not be brought back in. So we go from the land, we go to this walled city. The area within the walled city is holier. Is there holy things to a minor degree? Maybe eaten there. The second tithe, you were supposed to come to Jerusalem, right? And eat your tithes there. So it was more of a holiness level there. The Temple Mount. The area where the temple stood was holier. The Temple Mount was an area of about 500 cubits square. This is for neither the Zavim, that is the men with genital issues, nor zavot, women with abnormal issues of blood, nor dido, menstrual cycle, or yadot, childbirth impurities. Those people couldn't go. There was restrictions. So that was more holy than just being inside the walled city. They could be there, but they just couldn't be on the area of the temple. Chahil, this is the wall or the division where the Gentiles could come no closer. So this was a higher level of holiness. There was more restrictions of who could go there and why. You see that in Numbers 3, verse 10. Izrat Nashim, this is the court of the women, is holier. Okay? Gentiles could come up to a point, but once they got to the court of the women, they couldn't go in there. So it was even more holy. The court of Israel. The court of Israel is even more holy. There was more restrictions. From the court of the women, men who met the purity standards would ascend 15 steps and pass through the Nicanor gate. If he hadn't made his obligatory atonement offerings, he couldn't enter. If he had certain impurities, he couldn't go any further. Women couldn't go into the court of Israel. There was restrictions. It was a higher level of holiness. Then there's the court of the priests. The court of the priest was holier. No Israelite could enter into there, except for when they would go up to lay their hands on their offering or to do the heave offering. Only the priests were allowed to do that. So again, it's a level of holiness, but there's restrictions. Priests were not to have long hair. If they had long hair, they couldn't be in that area. Ezekiel 44, verse 20. Entry denied right there. The court of the priests, the area between the ulam, or the porch, and the altar, was even holier. The priests afflicted with a blemish or a wild growth of hair couldn't enter there. But then inside the temple, that was even more holy. More kadosh. It was the holy place. Okay, even the priests, not all the priests could go there. Those with hands or feet were unwashed, or those who had certain issues, they couldn't go there, although only those serving there. And finally, the Holy of Holies. It was even more holy because it was there in the presence of the Eternal, and only the high priest could enter on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. So, again, there was restrictions that come with the holiness. There was ascending restrictions. The temple shows this layout, and it's to give us a picture or an idea about these levels of holiness. The court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of Israel, the court of the priests, between the porch and the altar, the temple itself, and then the Holy of Holies. Different levels of kedusha. Different levels of holiness, and each one had more restrictions. So you're probably wondering, well, okay, great. What does this all mean to me? Right? When we're looking at Scripture, we should be always interested in asking, what's the Eternal trying to tell us? Distinction is a vital thing. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They've made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. It's talking to the priest at that time. We are to be the priests. Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? There's an interesting passage here in 1 Maccabees. This is after the Greeks had come in and desecrated the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes. And after they gained it back, it's 1 Maccabees 4, verses 44 to 46. It says, and they deliberated about what to do with the altar of burning, the burnt offering, which had been profaned. They slaughtered pigs on the altar. set up a statue there. And they thought about the best to tear it down so that it would not be a lasting shame to them that the Gentiles had defiled it. So they tore down the altar and stored the stones in a convenient place on the temple hill until a prophet should come and tell them what to do. Why? Why would they even be thinking about that? Because the stones of the altar themselves had a level of kedusha, had a level of holiness. They shouldn't be just thrown away. So they wanted to wait until somebody could tell them what to do with it. This is in, I believe in the Mishnah or the Talmud. It says there were four chambers in the Beit HaMikdash. The side rooms opening to the drawing rooms. As you read down here, the southwestern one was the chamber of the sacrificial lambs. Southeastern one was the chamber of the makers of lachem chapin, the bread of the face. The northeastern one, in its Hashmoneans, stored the stones of the altar that the Greeks had desecrated. So they actually had a place. You can see the four areas here. There was a fourth one there. I didn't read. But they put them in this special place. They didn't just throw them out because they had a level of holiness. They were waiting to be told what to do with them. And I won't go into this, but I think actually Yeshua had some comments about those stones when he was there. The Beit HaMikdash, the temple, a house of Kedusha is what the Jews call it. A house of holiness. Anything endowed with Kedusha is segregated to the service of Elohim through regulation and restriction. And there's hierarchies of Kedusha. Again, the Kohen Hagadol, the high priest, bears a higher level of Kedusha than the regular priest. The Sabbath and Yom Kippur have a higher level of Kedusha than the other Moedim. Why is that? Because in those days you weren't supposed to prepare food. Those things were supposed to be all done. Of course, you would be fasting on Yom Kippur. But there was a higher level of holiness over the other days. So in conclusion, we've noted that the temple is where the Elohim would place his name. And would we agree that Yeshua is invested with the Father's authority? He carries his name and is one with him. Sometimes call him Yeshua for short, that's Aramaic. Yahushua means Yah, salvation. Salvation comes from Yah. Messiah was the one who carried that out. But he's invested in the Father's authority, and his name was on him, his name was in him. And as such, Yahushua, in a sense, embodied the temple. Which makes sense, because Ephesians 2.20 says, Yahushua the Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone. We're talking now about the spiritual temple, right? What about us? 1 Corinthians 6.19. What? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of Elohim? And you are not your own. We are supposed to be part of that holy temple. Which makes sense because if we're one in the Messiah, as the body, we are by extension the temple proper. Kind of makes sense. Ephesians 2:19 through 22. We are the household of Elohim and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophet, Yahushua, the Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the eternal, in whom also buildeth together as a habitation for Elohim through the Spirit. We are supposed to be the temple. The temple was holy. We are supposed to be holy as a spiritual temple. What we do, how we act, how we walk out our lives should show where our allegiance is. We are bound by restrictions willingly to show which kingdom we're part of. which priesthood, right? The Melchizedek priesthood. We are to guard that holiness. We are to guard that kedusha. For your consideration, are you segregated to the great king? Do you welcome his word? Do you allow it to guide you? Do you embrace the kedusha, the restrictions, seeing them for what they are, and why we're entrusted with them? Not only are we the temple, but again, we are supposed to be priests, correct? And he gives us a gift of being priests. Do we see that as a gift? We are to be priests. We are supposed to be kadosh for his service. Holy because he has called us, because he has come into covenant with us. Yes, and kedusha has certain restrictions in our life, but it's for our own good. To serve the brethren, to be of service to the Most High. Numbers 18, verse 7. It says, and you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift. Do we see our calling as priests to be a gift? Again, Leviticus, we read at the beginning. You shall be holy unto me, for I, Yahuwah, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. We are not holy unless we're in his presence, unless his presence is in us. Being holy or holiness originates from him. It's part of him. We need to be his holy people. He has called us for that purpose. His holy temple, his holy priesthood, for the service of the great God. To serve his people, to serve the world. That's what it means to be holy. To have his holiness emanating through us. And that's what he's called us to do. Hallelujah. Let us give him praise and honor and glory.